All right. Good morning, church family. Please, if you have your Bibles there with you, please turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And Lamentations is right after Jeremiah, so it's a little tiny book, so you might need a little help finding it. One of the great contributors to my early years as a teenage Christian were youth rallies. My church was really small. We didn't have a lot of people in our youth group, if you want to call it that. It was me and a few other folks. And so part of what we did was we went out to other churches. They were having youth rallies, and that was kind of a big deal in the 80s. We went to cool places like Fort Flagler and neat places like Fort Casey and Cashmere, Washington for the Apple Cider Press, and down here to Yamhill even. Sometimes we drive all the way down from that northern Washington. And it was a great experience. And of course, one of the great experiences or things about the youth rallies is the singing. And young people are just filled with the joy of the Lord. They got a lot of energy and they love to sing. And so a lot of my early spiritual formation was at these youth rallies with a lot of great singing. And one of my early favorite songs was "The Steadfast Love of the Lord." And we're going to sing it after the sermon, but you remember this song. It's short, it's sweet, it's uplifting, it's easy to remember, and it's just got this real positive feel to it. Drawn straight out of Lamentations chapter 3. Over the years, it served as a fill-in song in many ways in my life. I could just sing it here and there and in different places to lift up my spirit. In worship sometimes, it's kind of one of those songs that you might use to get everybody seated. Maybe in between the time we tell everybody to go hug one another in the pre-COVID days. And then it's time to sit down. Now let's sing a song like that everyone knows and that is fairly short and is fairly easy to sing. This song this morning is our text for today. And I thought of this passage, I thought of this song this week as I watched the news, as I heard of yet another incident in which the racial tensions were raised, people are upset, and protests take place, shootings develop out of this. On top of that, a major hurricane sweeps through with billions of dollars of damage and destruction and even taking human life. I see the political upheaval that is taking place in our country, and then of course we have the ongoing pandemic. And I thought of this passage that it might be good for us to reflect on it today. And to have this song that we're so familiar with, maybe on our hearts even more so during this time. And so I want to, for us to read and study through this passage shortly this morning, and to have it on our hearts this coming week. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we love you and thank you for your great love for us, your mercies that are everlasting, for the kindness that you've shown to your people throughout all generations, for the way in which you have reached out to us over and over and over again with your great love. May we respond in faith. May we respond in confidence in you. And Lord, when we look around and we see so much turmoil in our culture, in our society, catastrophes that may be personal or communal or national, help us, Lord, to look to you. And may this passage guide us in our vision of who you are and how we can trust in you. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This short, wonderful passage is set right in the middle of the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is one of the only books of the Bible completely devoted to lament. 5 chapters. It's a short book. And much of what it is the kind of thing that you would sing when you went to a funeral. They call it a funeral dirge, where you lament whatever catastrophe has taken place. And in our modern sense of funerals or memorial services, we have some way of expressing our grief, but in the ancient world, there were certain songs that everyone sang, and it was part of that pouring out your soul and of crying out in grief over what has happened. These are songs sung to a heavy heart, a heart that knows that the situation is not good. It's not a matter of saying, well, it's really not that bad. It's actually, yes, it is as bad as we're singing about right now. Songs that are sung to draw out the deep depths of grief. And the book of Lamentations is all about this. But right in the middle of Lamentations, there's 5 chapters. And the first 2 are this funeral dirge. The chapter 4 and 5 are also kind of that funeral dirge. But chapter 3, right in the middle, is a ray of hope, is an attitude of expression of praise, of hopefulness, right smack in the middle of experiencing grief. And our passage, the steadfast love of the Lord passage, is right in the middle of that section that is expressing hope. You see, the Israelites had experienced a great tragedy, a national catastrophe on the greatest of all levels. They had been attacked, had been besieged for a long period of time. Their great power of Babylon was next door. And just imagine a little country of Judah, which is part of the greater nation of Israel. The northern kingdom had already been taken off years before by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom of Judah has been holding out and has been up and down in their fate and their historical experience. But they're basically stuck between 2 great powers, Egypt down here and Babylon, the growing great power to the east. And the kings of Judah had signed agreements, and then they had gone back on those agreements, and finally King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon said, I'm coming and I'm going to crush you once and for all. And this great destruction of Jerusalem takes place in the year 586 BC. Small Judah had been holding out against Babylon, but the superpower of the region finally says enough is enough. And they take the city by force after it's suffering under famine and disease, and they are crushed. Lamentations doesn't pull any punches about how difficult it was. Neither does Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, seem to say we didn't deserve this. In fact, we did deserve this. We were idolatrous. We had committed spiritual infidelity. We had not practiced justice toward the poor or toward the weak in our society. Injustice was everywhere. There was perversion. There was faithlessness on just about every level. And that is what God has been saying, I'm going to punish you. Through his prophets, he says, you better turn back to me or I will punish you. And finally, he does. And he uses Nebuchadnezzar to do this. And if you read about the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Kings chapter 25, you might want to do that later this afternoon. It's an important chapter of the Bible to help us understand this. But they were punished completely. And in that chapter, we see Judah humiliated to the max. King Zedekiah, the last king here, his sons were brought before him by the conquering Babylonians. And he, you know, basically, look at your sons right here. And before his very eyes, they were all slaughtered. Can you imagine that, having your children killed right before your eyes? But it gets even worse. After his children are killed in front of him, they gouge out his eyes so that the last thing that his eyes ever saw was the destruction of his progeny, of his children. Ezekiel prophesied of this in chapter 12, verse 13 of Ezekiel. He says, he'll be taken to Babylon, but he will never see it. The king is destroyed. The priests and the leaders are rounded up. The high priest and the second priest, officers of the army, 60 other leading men of the community, and they're brought together, and they are slaughtered in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. The gates of the city are destroyed, which means that this city no longer can function as a government of any kind. The temple is destroyed as well. The center of the religious aspect of the Israelites is destroyed. God's temple is burned. The gates are torn down. And then finally, the people are gathered up and taken away, marched off to a foreign land, away from their ancestral inheritance, away from their farms, away from their homes and their houses, their fields and their flocks. They have lost it all. They have been completely destroyed. And the lament is saying it's bad. Jeremiah laments all of this, and he owns it. He describes it almost like someone sitting in the middle of an ash heap. Just imagine one of those pictures from, you know, maybe the end of World War II that you may have seen in a German city that's completely wiped out, and someone sitting in the middle of it just looking around and describing what he sees and just lamenting and mourning this. But then we have our passage. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. There's a few things this morning that I want us to draw from this passage and for us to hold on to at a time in our country, in a time in our community, in a time in our church where there's a lot of upheaval, where there's a lot of change, there's a lot of transition, there's a lot of unknowns that are going on. The first one is this: it's okay to cry. How do you like that? I know this may seem simplistic to say, but the book of Lamentations, that it's plopped right in the middle of the Bible, a whole book dedicated to this, is just saying to God's people, it's okay to lament. It's okay to mourn and grieve. It's okay to weep. In fact, if you look further down in chapter 3, Jeremiah says in verse 49, my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city, meaning his eyes are just filled with tears. I can imagine Jeremiah writing this lament and tears dropping onto the page as he's writing this lament. So it is okay, brothers and sisters, to lament and grieve over the troubles that you experience. That is not a sign of weakness. It is not a sign that you don't have it all together or that you don't have enough faith. In fact, it is a very faithful thing to grieve and mourn the difficulties that are happening to you. And I want you to think about it this way, even. It's okay to grieve, even if you are experiencing pain that your own sin has produced. It's okay to grieve and mourn and to cry out to God when you're experiencing discipline from God that he has given to you as a corrective to your behavior. It still hurts. And it's simply being honest and open with God when you grieve and you mourn and you lament. So when you have those personal calamities, the loss of a loved one, whether it was sudden or whether it's been coming for months, maybe for years, the loss of a job, a catastrophe of some other kind in your personal life, it's okay to grieve. In fact, it's good for you to do that. Or how about the communal calamity, something that hits your community, even if you personally are left unscathed? Let's say a hurricane or a tornado comes through our town, but my house is fine, but your neighbors and others around you are hurting. Yes, cry, weep, mourn, cry out to God regarding those things. then of course on those national levels, the calamities that we experience. And this week as I watched some of the videos coming out of Kenosha and Minneapolis and in other places, my heart was just grieved over what was happening and the pain that people are feeling, the emotions that are taking hold and causing much anguish. My heart as well was anguished for that. And so grieve, weep, mourn. It's not a sign of a lack of trust. In fact, it's a natural outflowing of a person who's walking with God. But for Jeremiah and for us, the lamentation and the grief should be surrounded by and engulfed in two truths, two realities that come out of this passage of Scripture that I would like for us to focus on for the next few minutes. And the first one is this: as you are grieving, as you are suffering, as you are experiencing lament for the difficulties around you, remember this: the Lord's nature does not change. The Lord's nature does not change. That's what that means when it says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's fundamental nature, as loving and kind, as merciful and forgiving, as faithful, it's still true in spite of whatever calamity and trial and difficulty you are experiencing. Those external circumstances that we experience and face do not change God's nature. And throughout the Bible, we learn of His love, His mercy that is new every morning. Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is that great Hebrew word, hesed, that means God's love, His disposition toward us of love, of kindness toward us. He still loves us, and it is steadfast. It is steady. It's immovable. It's something that won't change. Stuff around you changes. Nations change. Laws change. Guidelines change. Health status change. All that stuff is changing, but God is the same, and His steadfast love is at the center of who He is. His mercy, that is, that He is inclined to forgive, to show mercy when justice would be worse. If we actually got what we deserved, boy, that's not good. We don't want justice all the time. We want mercy. And the Bible says that God is filled with mercy toward us if we will seek Him. Even in His punishment of Judah, He provides hope for a future. He provides for the future of His people. And then finally, that image of new every morning. I love the idea of, you know, when you get up super early and it's just the sun is beginning to rise and you see the freshness, the dew that's on the grass, you just feel there's something new today and the possibilities for this day are fresh, even in spite of what yesterday was. Today is a new day. And so when we experience these horrible things and we think our life is over, but we trust in God and know that there is hope every day. He is a God whose mercies are new every morning. So let us fill ourselves up with this image of God's reality or His nature overflowing in our hearts. May that reality be in us and praise Him, knowing that my Redeemer lives. I don't understand why all of this stuff is happening to me and to my community and to the nation or whatever, but I do know one thing: the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. I'm really upset. I'm hurt right now. I don't understand some things, but one thing I do know is that God still loves me and that every morning there is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. So that's the first thing. The Lord's nature does not change. And then the second thing that we must embrace as a core truth out of this passage is this: the Lord God is all that I need. The Lord God is all that I need. There's an interesting word here that's used, and I was telling Melody that I didn't really have sung this song ever since I was a kid, but you know, you think, well, what does the word portion mean? And I'm not really sure. So I studied into that this week and I discovered some powerful stuff. You know, when we think of the word portion, we probably think of, you know, going through the line, you know, to eat like at camp, you know, give me a big portion because I'm a big guy, so I want a big portion of food. That's how Conrad is. You know, when he goes through the line, he gets a big portion because he really likes to eat. And that's that idea of the share of the food that is yours, that is what you get to have. And this Hebrew word helek is used about 60-some times in the Old Testament. And normally it refers to something like inheritance or the portion of a thing that you particularly get to have, specifically regarding an inheritance. So if dad is passing on his land to his kids, what they get is their portion. The Israelites, when they come into the land of Canaan, they are given a portion. God has given that to them. That's their inheritance. So when Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him," what he is saying is this: that in spite of all the destruction that I see around me, everywhere I look, the city is burning. I see corpses in the street. I see the destruction of a nation that was once great. During Solomon's days, everybody knew about this wonderful nation of Israel. It was great and glorious, but look at it now. In spite of all of that, I can say this: the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. God is all you ultimately need. Listen to me. I may lose all of my land. The Israelites did. I may lose all of my wealth, and they did. I may lose my country, and they did. My dignity, they did. My family, many of them did. The shirt off of my back, many also did. But they could never have something taken away from them, and that is that the Lord God is steadfast in his love, that he looks upon them with kindness, and that if we will reach out to him, he is always there for us. He is our portion. He is our inheritance. He is the thing that we can have that no one can take away from us. Did you know that? No one can take God away from you. Now, you can cast him aside. You can neglect him and forsake him and walk away from him, but he is always there for you. He is always your portion if you will simply embrace him. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage that reinforces this idea. And Paul is exulting in the future glory that we have. And he says in Romans 8, 31 and following, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring up any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen to this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's what it means when we sing, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." You see, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, all the difficulties that we experience on the personal level, on the communal level, on the national level, they are horrible, but they are part of this temporal life, this difficult experience that we have in this world. But God has overcome the world, and he has promised us a wonderful future with him. As we talked about last week, the hope of the resurrection. He is going to redeem us. He is going to give us and lift us up if we will simply be faithful to him. And in the midst of a lot of the uncertainties, the pain, the anguish, the turmoil, let us be people who, like Jeremiah, call to mind the great love of God. And that even though you're experiencing those difficulties, even though the doctor's reports consistently come back bad, and you're like, I don't understand why this is happening to me, realize he still loves you. He cares for you. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love is still there, and he is really all you need. Ultimately, hold on to that. And when we look on the news and we see it, what looks like our society crumbling around us, remember, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And he is the one ultimately that we can rely upon. Let your mourning, even as you grieve over these difficult things, let it be filled and injected with this truth that we see in Lamentations chapter 3. If you're looking for a verse to memorize that can help you through a difficult time, this is the one. And there's good news for those of you that aren't great at memorizing. We pretty much have it memorized in the song. But it might be good to even put it so that you could just say it in the midst of those difficulties. You get that bad report from the doctor, and you call to mind the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope and trust in him. May this be what is true of us as believers this week. No matter what the news brings us this week, no matter what difficulties come into our personal lives, no matter what uncertainties we see, let us remember this great and wonderful truth. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Help us, Lord, as we deal with difficulties in our life of various kinds, whether on the personal level or the communal level or the national level. Help us, Lord, as we grieve and we mourn and we are sad about what we see around us, what we are experiencing. But I pray that as believers and ones who know you, the great God, that we will truly have a way of grieving that is hopeful, knowing that you don't change and that you really are all that we need, and no one, absolutely no one, can take you away from us. That our faith in you will take us through whatever trials we experience. Be with us, Lord, and I do pray for our country. I pray for the difficulties that we are experiencing. I pray for reconciliation. I pray for reconciliation between groups of people, whether they're on the different political sides, or there are racial tensions, or whether there are tensions between men and women, or rich or poor, or people of various backgrounds, that there will be reconciliation, that people will look to your Son as the great reconciler, as the one who's created one new humanity. And that truly in him is peace, and truly in him is justice, and truly in him is everything that we need for this life and the life to come. So bless our country and help us as Christians to be lights shining in a dark place, to be truly faithful to Jesus, your Son, in everything, and to truly be able to hold out the light of his hope for the world. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.